The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your word to us in our lives, and we pray that you would help us as we hear it to have open ears and open hearts and open minds, that it may be for us for the strengthening of our faith, the strengthening of our love, and the blessing of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Endings really do matter. The end of a good book or a good article, the end of a good movie, the end of government's time in office, the end of a major emergency under the Emergency Management Act, as we've experienced recently, the end of a season, the end of a stage of life, or the end of a life itself. Endings really do matter. The endings of great books or movies often stick with us. So we beat on, boats against the current, borne back ceaselessly into the past, is one that sticks with me from The Great Gatsby. Just don't ask me to explain what it actually means. After all, tomorrow is another day, from Gone with the Wind. Or, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us everyone, from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Endings matter. So when we come to the end of the book of Revelation, which is, of course, the end of the entire Bible, we can be pretty sure that it's going to have something pretty important to say to us. Endings have the power to summarize, to encapsulate, to fulfill, to complete, to puzzle, or even to surprise. And there is a little of all that in today's reading. So let's consider the end, the challenging end, the inviting end, and the gracious end, that is Revelation 22, 12 to 21. First, the challenging end. There are some challenging verses in today's reading, and you almost didn't get the privilege to hear them. What the lectionary does, the cycle of readings does, is often drop out particular verses along the way, and I'll try to explain why today I've left them in. The ecumenical and international group that put together the cycle of readings we use, which happened back in the early 90s, did so very carefully and very thoughtfully, and no doubt with the best of intentions. But occasionally, in their quest to be somewhat economical in the length of the readings and very gospel-centered in the content of the readings, which is important, they leave out things that probably shouldn't really be left out. And today is a good example. I was going to subtitle this sermon, "The Single Most Bizarre Decision Ever Made by the North American Consultation on Common Texts and the International English Language Liturgical Consultation of All Time and Why." But I thought it was a bit wordy, so I didn't go with it. Now consider for a moment the problem of removing these words from today's passage, which the lectionary usually does. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll." Now, that's a very serious warning about how we handle the Word of God. And I'm not suggesting they apply directly to the people who put the lectionary together, but they should at least give us pause for thought, pause for deeper consideration. You know, John adds this warning at the end, or almost at the end of his book, to safeguard the integrity of what he's writing. To say, this is so solemn, so serious, so important, that I don't want you to add to it, and I don't want you to subtract from it. It's like an ancient version of a copyright symbol, right? Except with even worse consequences for those who would break it. Of course, we can see from a human perspective why they would be left out. That makes sense to us. Just like the verse about those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That one's usually left out too. It's really tough stuff. It's challenging stuff, but I don't think we actually do ourselves any favours by ignoring these parts of Scripture. The warnings are there for a reason. And they are for all of us, not just for certain people, not just for certain groups of people, but they're there for all of us to hear and to heed. We all have temptations to sin. We all have sin in our lives. And for each person, that's the same, but what's different is what actual temptations and actual sins we have in our lives. And so it may be for us in the area of spirituality, or it may be in the area of sexuality, or it may be in the area of money, or it may be in the area of violence or relationships. It may be in the area of worship. It may be in the area of truth-telling. And all of that is kind of referenced today. Or it may be this tendency to want to add to or subtract from the Word of God to make it more palatable for us. We all fall short in different ways. We all fall short. But to ignore that fact and that reality, I don't think helps any of us. I want to explain why, as we come to the second point, the inviting end. Because there are many other parts of this reading which are a lot nicer, a lot more pleasant, if you like. I mean, there are many parts of the Bible that are much nicer and much more pleasant, but even today's reading, you get verses like this: the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Which picks up that theme from last week. So we get God wrong when we think he doesn't care about sin, but we also get him wrong when we think he doesn't care for the sinners, for us. And we have to hold both of those in tension. He cares a great deal about sinners. He cares a great deal about us. I mean, he works exclusively with sinners, right? We are his work in progress, always. Now, I want you to imagine this invitation is being given to you by your local doctor, your local GP. And your GP says to you, I want you to come in. I've got some great news for you. Some great news. A miracle cure for your illness. Miracle cure. Exactly what you need, exactly what we've been hoping for. It's been 100% effective in every trial so far. It's covered by Medicare. No cost. It's all yours. Come in and receive it. And you turn around and say, what illness? You know, there's nothing wrong with me. And the doctor says, yes, there is. I've got your charts. I can see what's going on. Didn't anyone tell you how sick you are? You know, things weren't looking great for you, but I'm telling you, now they are. And you're puzzled. And you think, why didn't anyone ever tell me my diagnosis? What, they didn't think I could handle it? They didn't think I could understand it? They didn't think I would accept it? Maybe not. But they still should have told me. It's my diagnosis. Don't I have a right to know? Regardless of how unpleasant it might be or might sound. See, without the diagnosis, we have no sense of how significant the cure is. Without the law, we don't get the gospel. Without the bad news, we don't see the beauty and the joy and how incredible the good news is. It just makes no sense. It falls on deaf ears. We have no reference point. I think this is partly why the gospel falls on such deaf ears, is the word I'm looking for, in our culture. Because we don't articulate the diagnosis very well, and people don't get it. And if you've never got the bad news, then I think it's very hard to grasp how incredible the good news is. Now, once we recognize that, once we recognize the fairly muddy waters in which we live and which we swim, to pick up that image from last week, then we can see the crystal clear river of the water of life and how incredible it really is. And when the Spirit and the bride say, come, what we learn is that part of our task as the church is to firstly answer the invitation, but secondly to share the invitation with others. To be an inviting presence in the world. Thoughtfully, prayerfully, calmly, joyfully, right? And faithfully to the Word of God. I don't think we do ourselves any favors by skirting around challenging sections. Only when judgment is real is grace thrilling, writes Frederick Brunner. Only when judgment is real is grace thrilling. And that brings us to our final point, the end of the end, the gracious end. What we discover about God in these final verses is that he is a God who invites everyone to the heavenly banquet. Everyone. That God excludes no one unless they exclude themselves in different ways. That God wants all people to be part of this from beginning to end, from the Alpha to the Omega. He is a God of grace, a God of grace. Always giving more. Always giving beyond what we expect, what we imagine, what we deserve. This is our God. He's a God who washes our robes, it says, gives us a right to the tree of life. He's a God with a miracle cure for our sin in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and ongoing ministry of Christ in our world and in our lives. That's who our God is. A God who offers his healing free of charge to any person, any group of people, anyone. You know, anyone listed in this passage today, anyone who made the decisions around the Revised Common Lectionary many years ago, any somewhat overcritical pastor, right? Anyone, any Pharisee, any sinner, it doesn't matter. His invitation goes out to all. It's all-encompassing, and it's a wonderful thing. It's been said that the church isn't a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. That's what we come to. That's a wonderful place to be. That's a wonderful gift from God we find here in his church. So in response to his invitation at the very end here, we issue our own invitation that he would come just as he's promised to come in his time according to his infinite wisdom and mercy and grace. And so the book of Revelation concludes, as we will also conclude, on this beautiful note of grace. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the end of the book of Revelation. Thank you for the end of Scripture. We thank you for what you teach us here in this end, as challenging as it might be at points. We thank you that you use these words and have used these words down through the ages to teach your people the importance of your word, the seriousness of it, but also the joy and beauty of your grace, how it can sustain us and encourage us and guide us along life's way until that day when you call us home or when you return. Help us to pray. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.